Thank you, Troy, and praise team. Wonderful worship this morning. And good morning. It is a pleasure and an honor to be here with you guys this morning, to be with you who are on the live stream. I'm truly honored to have this opportunity. You know, I love being on our staff. It's a great, great church staff. Wonderful to work with them. There's a bunch of preachers on there, and I don't necessarily think I'm one of them. But we'll see this morning. So it is always an honor to present God's Word, have a chance for us to look at it. I love our church and how we go through God's Word systemically or systematically and in an expository way. And when we come to a passage, we continue and we teach that passage. And so that's where we are today. We're in the 25th chapter of Matthew. And over the last several weeks, Nate and Troy have led us through teachings on this passage, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talking with his disciples, and he's answering their question. They asked him in 24 verse 1 through 3, he's talking about end times, and they say, Lord, when's this going to happen? When are you coming back? And it's a question that's been on people's minds ever since that point in time, right? Continues to be. And when you think about it today, in today's world, we have wars and rumors of wars. We have earthquakes. We had an earthquake in the southeastern United States this morning. Hurricanes. We have pestilence, COVID. We have persecution. We have ridicule. Bibles being burned in the streets of Portland. Really? In our lifetime? Here? Are we in the last days? The question really is, what are we to do? And that's what Jesus is addressing with the disciples. When he's having this teaching, he's talking to them about what are we to do? How are we to live? So we're going to read today this passage in the 25th chapter of Matthew, starting with verse 31 through 46. And if you're able, I would ask you to stand as we honor and read God's word. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to understand you and to know you and to understand your direction for our lives. We appreciate, Father, the opportunity to be here together in this house on this day. I pray, Lord, that the words that are spoken, the words that are heard, will be your words, Lord, and that each of us in our hearts will walk away from here with an understanding of how you want us to respond to the truths that we hear today. Father, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, are we in the last days? In the summer of 1974, I was a college student. And that summer I spent with my brother and his family in Webster, South Dakota. Jack, and he was a longtime home missionary at that time. He was pastor of three churches. He had a church there in Webster, First Baptist Church, and he had a little country church about a half hour away. And then about 2 hours away on an Ogallala Sioux a reservation, there was a mission. Well, one of the things that I really remember about that summer was a taped sermon that he had from the Rocky Mountain Baptist Convention. And the preacher in that sermon was a man, Dr. E.V. Hill. Now, Dr. Hill, great, great African-American pastor. He's deceased now. He was pastor, longtime pastor at Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, a great speaker, a great orator. And if you went to Promise Keepers, any of you went to Promise Keepers, you may have heard him because he was involved in that ministry as well. Well, in that day and time, you might remember if you were around then that there was just this huge conversation going on about end times. A man named Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth, and it was a lot of great demand. People were very interested in it. There were predictions that were being made about the return of Christ, and it was based on Scripture. And let's just say there was a lot of conversation and, in fact, some debate. You know, premillennialist, postmillennialist, amillennialist, a lot going on in that regard. Well, Dr. Hill addressed that issue in this sermon. And I think it's great. Now, I don't know if he was using this particular passage when he was teaching that day, but he could have, because it was on this idea of what are we to do? What are we to do? And he answered it in classic Baptist vernacular, committees. He said, God did not put us here to be on the time and place committee. He put us here to be on the preparation committee. Not time and place, but preparation. He put us here to prepare ourselves and to help prepare others. And so this is where we need to put our efforts, and this is where we're putting our attention today. We're not going to try to predict end times. I know Nate promised a few weeks ago that the staff was going to put a date up there. This didn't happen, hadn't happened, and I don't think it will happen. So, Jesus did not, when he was talking about the future, intend to stimulate curiosity or provoke speculation. He wanted his followers to think in terms of, how do I live? What is it that I need to be doing in the here and now? So let's reflect on what we've had already. 24 and 25, Nate, Derek, been preaching on this for several weeks, done a great job. And there's been four questions that they've addressed so far. All right, first one is, 24, it says, am I keeping watch for Christ? And then it also says, am I faithfully following Christ? And then two from chapter 25, am I trusting Christ? And from last week, am I serving Christ with the gifts that he has given me? And today we're going to look at a final question, and that is, am I serving Christians whom God has put around me? And I'll talk about that delineation of Christians here in just a few minutes. We're going to consider four things. We're going to consider the setting from this passage, the judgment on the sheep, judgment on the goats, and then the eternal destinies for both groups. Now, the interpretation of this passage has been debated over the years. Commentator David Turner cites that there are over 30 different interpretations, and he's called it perhaps the most difficult passage to interpret in the book of Matthew. Thanks, Nate. Appreciate it. The scholars today really hone in on the consideration or the things that are being debated. What does he mean? When you look at verse 40. What does he mean when he says, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, or if you have the NIV, brothers and sisters, you did it to me. So who are the needy? Who are the brothers and sisters that he identifies with and says that if you did it to these, you did it to me? Well, James Montgomery Boyce pairs it down to four options. One option, just needy in general. There are people throughout the world who have significant needs, and is that the object of this particular verse? And we know that Jesus had a heart for those who were in need. Amen? I mean, he answered the question on the greatest commandments and ended with love thy neighbor as thyself, they said, Lord, who is our neighbor? He said what? He described it as a Samaritan. Well, in that world, it was very clear the message was, it was global. Okay? It wasn't contained within the body of Israel. It was beyond the body of Israel. So the needs of the many were on the heart of Jesus as he said that. He also said, love your enemies. So he's made it clear, he makes it clear that the needs of those around the world should be considered. Another option would be, he's talking about Jews, Israelites, David, or Jesus, a descendant of David. It could be that he's talking about his Jewish brothers and sisters. Third interpretation could be he's talking about the group that's with him there, the circle that he has around him at this time, the apostles, other disciples who were a part of his world in that day and time. But the one that is most commonly agreed upon seems to be that he's talking about disciples of Jesus then and now. He's talking about all the followers of Jesus from that day forward is who he's talking about when he says me. And one of the ways that they talk about or that they describe this is the fact that in the book of Matthew, when that term brothers is used, it's talking about disciples. It's talking about followers of Jesus. John's gospel, same way. When you hear that term brothers, he's talking about, or it's talking about those who are followers of Jesus. Okay? So I want us to take a minute and we're going to consider the setting. I don't know where this is going to happen. It probably is going to be a big place because it's describing all mankind will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus and his angels, Jesus is on the throne, and all mankind will be there at this point in time. And it's hard for us to fathom what that's going to look like, but it's going to look like something because we're told it's going to happen. And there's other places where it talks about resurrection of the just and the unjust. One is in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. He says, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So there will come a time when everyone will stand before a holy God. Our passage today, it's announced clearly as a distinction between sheep and goats. Now, why sheep and goats? You know, in that day and time, a sheep might have been more valuable than a goat because of its wool or whatever. I think it's more related to the fact that how often do we see Christ described as a good shepherd? He defines himself as a good shepherd. Christ says, my sheep will hear my voice and know my voice. He says, I know my sheep. So that's a picture that's used in God's word describing the relationship between those who are followers of Jesus and Jesus himself. It doesn't mean that's the only way that we see this kind of distinction in God's word. Previously, we've seen the distinction weeds and wheat, or good fish and bad fish. So throughout this passage, he's given us the impression and given us the understanding that there is a separation that's going to be based on those who are in him and those who are not. Well, how did he describe them, sheep and goat? Let's talk about the judgment on the sheep. He's not seen here as a shepherd. What is he? He's a king. So the picture here is not a shepherd and sheep, it's a king in his kingdom. And what an invitation. Woo! Look at verse 34. Just think about the invitation that is given to those who are on his right, who are among the sheep. He says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wow. Come and prepare and inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you throughout the history of the world, or the foundation of the world. Blessed by my Father. Great invitation. What's the basis for that? I mean, he gives us a picture of where that separation, or why that separation occurs, in his description of the sheep and then also in his description of the goats. It begins with one putting their trust in the one true king. I mean, we can clearly assume that the ones on his right are followers of his, those who have put their faith and trust in him. So we know that it begins with them. But then it's also because of what? Because they helped him when he was hungry, when he was away from home, when he was naked, when he was sick, when he was in prison. Right? But look at their surprise. Look at their surprise. What do they say? Lord, when did we do these things? And it's not false humility that they're expressing there. They're just saying, Lord, when did we do this? So there's three things I want us to look at in regard to that. Okay, the first one is that Jesus identifies himself with his followers. Okay, he identifies himself with his followers, and one of the best ways for us to see that is to look at Saul on the ground, blinded in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Jesus had ascended into heaven. So Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus in the flesh, but he was persecuting the followers of Jesus, whom Jesus identified with and described them as me. You're persecuting them, you're persecuting me. And so we see that here. When he's saying, you did these things for them, you did it for me. It's that identification, that connection that he's making with those who are on the right and their relationship with him. Now, I want to make sure we understand something. We're not talking about works righteousness here. It's not do this and 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 you'll be in the sheep. You'll be on the right. That's not what he's saying. Okay? But it's, and D.A. Carson, I want to quote D.A. Carson on this. He states that the true disciples will pass the examination not because they are trying to pass the examination, but because they will love their brothers and their sisters. Therefore, Jesus. It's their character, it's their nature. And it's not normal human character, it's the nature and the character that we receive when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Right? John talks about it in his gospel in the 13th chapter. He says to the disciples, they will know you are mine by how you love each other. So this interaction that goes on among Christians and the way that we interact with each other, care for each other, treat each other, is evidence of the character of Jesus within us. It's not because we have to do it to belong to this church or to belong to any group or whatever. It's not a requirement for that. It's just a reflection of the nature that is within us because of Christ. He says it also in 1 John. I'd like to look at a couple of passages in John's first letter to the churches. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We heard that prayed just a little bit ago. And then over in chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, familiar verse, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So the relationship that exists between believers, the care for, the love for, the concern for, is a reflection of Christ's spirit dwelling within us. And so it's describing the heart, not the effort, right? Let me say that again. This is describing the heart, not the effort. It's serving Christians that God's put around us, not so that we can get into heaven, but because Jesus has changed our heart. The third thing in that description of the of Jesus saying that you are doing this to me is it's the little things that matter. It's the little things that matter. It's not the great orator. It's not the great wealth that's spread around. Those things are good. Not saying that it's bad. But it's the little things in the relationship that we have with one another that matters. So, the sheep do not remember the detail. They're surprised when they hear Christ describe that because their behavior was an extension of their character in Christ. Well, he also pronounced judgment on the goats. Now, the verses, the description of what's going on or needs to go on is really the same. Sounds familiar, right? Sounds familiar, except he says to them, you did not do these things. You did not feed me when I was hungry. You did not give me a drink when I was thirsty. You did not come see me when I was sick. So Jesus calls them cursed. It's a powerful punch. I mean, clearly this is a big moment, right? He says to them in verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The eternal fire. The destination he's describing here, of course, we would know, is hell. And in terms of, you know, there are those who want to deny that hell exists. But Jesus, more than anyone else in Scripture, talks about hell. He talks about hell. And I'm going to come back a little bit later on and kind of make a point about why we need to believe him when he says that. And we need to believe that the verdict is forever. So the destinies of the two groups, it is clear when we die or when Jesus returns, whichever one of those comes first, and we're all on a path to that, right? You have to admit that. That's our destiny in some sense, is that we're going to die or Jesus is going to return, whichever comes first. Our outcome is determined at that moment. It's determined at that moment. And according to this passage, we're going to stand alone in front of the judge. Now, I described a picture that we can't comprehend in terms of the masses that will be before the king and on his throne, but it will be each one of us alone in that moment in time receiving the judgment that is ours, to be separated into the sheep or the goats. And the verdict is forever. He uses eternal throughout this passage. It's clear, the verdict's forever. Well, I want to talk just a little bit about heaven, and then we'll talk just a little bit about hell. Heaven, can we comprehend it? Can we picture it? Can we imagine? We do. We have those thoughts in our minds and those perceptions in our minds. I want to read this just because I think it's so strong. The blessed will experience unspeakable joy in God's presence forever. Unhindered enjoyment of the Father's love, a place filled with delight, limitless joy, and everlasting satisfaction. When we think about the times in which we live, where there is so much on our minds, cultural decay, political madness, natural things that are destroying people's lives, what exists for us today to say that we will be existing in a place where there is everlasting satisfaction kind of has a calming, at least to me, a calming sense. What a promise. Everlasting satisfaction. And it's been the picture. It is the picture throughout God's word. We've seen it throughout the passages in 24 and 25. Jesus in John's gospel, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not tell you that. So the splendor of what we're thinking about here exists, and Christ is there preparing it for us even as we speak. So as incredible as heaven is in our minds, we cannot begin to comprehend the splendor of heaven. But what a promise. When he says to them, "Come, who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom," what a promise. The contrast is hell. The cursed will experience unspeakable horror in separation from God. It's the polar opposite from heaven. Matthew and other writers, they'll use two metaphors for hell. They'll use fire and they'll use darkness, deep darkness. A place of total separation from the Father's love, a place of unquenchable agony, never-ending suffering. Culturally, we trivialize hell, right? We use that term often to describe something that's bad. We'll say someone has really, they've been through hell, or they've been to hell and back. I'll tell a story. When Bama had her port removed after her first journey through chemo, our friend and surgeon said to her, to prepare her for what was about to happen, "Bama, the only thing I can tell you is this is going to hurt like hell." And she would attest that it might have, you know, so it was bad. So it's used to depict bad. We know that. The problem is, it doesn't depict it as bad as it is. And you have cartoons, the characters that we see associated with hell, the devil with the horns and the forked tail and the pitchfork and all those sort of things. That's missing the point. The point is, it's a place that was prepared for eternal torment for Satan and his angels, and he's telling the goats, you're going to the same place. And sometimes the impression is that the devil and his angels are going to be tormentors, and that's not what he's saying. He's saying you're going to go to the same place they are, and you're going to experience the same agony they are. So there won't be anyone tormenting anyone else. It'll be the torment of existing eternally in hell. So what, you know, what a destiny to be there with those whose one goal was to defy God, and there you are suffering for eternity alongside them. It's not a pretty picture. God's wrath on those who do not follow him is horrific. Describes it as darkness and fire. Now, when I was a young man, I lived about 2 hours away, when I was a child, lived about 2 hours away from Carlsbad Caverns. So we made several trips as I was growing up over there. And we'd have perfect attendance contests in Sunday school, and if you made the goal, you got to go to Carlsbad Caverns and that type of thing. When I was a kid, they had guides in the caverns. I think today it's electronic, and you walk around, and the things are described to you. But then there was someone there to tell you about the stalactites and stalagmites and what the room, the name of the room, and why. And then at a prescribed moment, the lights went out. The lights went out. Now, I'm going to tell you, the best way to describe that is absolute darkness. There is absolutely no light, which means you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. Any of you have that experience? Go to Carlsbad Caverns there when the lights are out. Whew. It's creepy, to say the least. It is creepy. Always a relief when the flashlight came on or the lights came back on, and we were no longer stuck in that darkness. But to think about an eternity in darkness is not a pretty sight. But then it also, the other metaphor that's used is fire. And we all have experiences with fire at some level. We've been sunburned, we've touched a hot pan, some people have had horrific fires impact their lives. It's awful. And no one wants to have anything to do with that. Darkness scares us, burning horrifies us. And I don't know how both of these apply at the same time, how you can have darkness and fire at the same time. I think the message is that it is a horrible place, and no one wants to experience it. We can't imagine how horrible it is. Well, let's look at chapter 26. I want to look at the first five verses of chapter 26. And what I want to do is to try to help make a point that we can believe this that we've just read. In 26, Jesus, when he had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace and the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there will be an uproar among the people." Now in this picture, Jesus is telling the disciples, in 2 days, it begins. The horrific end of his life that we recognize is a blessed opportunity for us to have reconciliation with God because of what he did. Here's the king in verse 31 who is going to give himself over to these evil men to be crucified. Now the evil men are plotting, saying, "Hey, we need to wait. This is the festival. People are in town. It's not going to be a good thing if we do this because there will be an uproar." Well, what happened? Jesus's description happened. The plans of men were not the ones that prevailed. It was the plan of God that prevailed. So in the world of prophecy, when something is prophesied, you know that it's real because it comes true. And in this case, it was a fairly short-lived time frame between prophecy and happening, but we see that it came true. It happened exactly as he said it would happen. We can believe Jesus' words. We can believe the words that he's sharing with the disciples, talking about the judgment before the king on the throne. We can believe those to be true, and the outcomes that he describes to be true. So what's important? Well, once the judgment is pronounced, there's no return. There's no return. Spurgeon said there won't be any goats among the sheep, and there's not going to be any sheep among the goats. It's either or, and that's it. So for us, Christian brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that there are opportunities for us to serve each other, to care for each other, to demonstrate the character of Christ that exists within us. And yes, we can do that with others as well, and should. But it's important that we do this with each other. We can support each other as we keep watch for Christ. We can support each other, encourage each other, and care for each other in faithfully following him until he returns. We can ask ourselves, how are we doing? I can ask myself, how am I doing? Are we living out our mission here at Trinity Baptist to proclaim Christ, disciple those who claim Christ, offer the glory of Christ? Are we caring for each other? And there's plenty of places in God's Word where he describes that relational character that needs to come from the heart of men and women that know Jesus toward each other. And I'll cite one this morning. Hopefully it's familiar to you because it's our memory verse for August. I'm going to read it, so don't mess it up, okay? Colossians 3:12 through 14, he says, "Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Relational experience that exists within the hearts and minds of those who follow Jesus. Why? Because he has placed his righteousness in us. That's how we can see that and recognize that and do that, not to earn favor, but just because of our love for him. Those who are not in Christ, those who do not believe anything about God and profess that they have no concern for eternal life or they have other beliefs, they believe they can be good enough. I appreciated Emily's testimony this morning. The fact is in our hearts and minds, we might think we can be good enough, but we cannot. Paul said that there's none who are righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. So trying to be good enough will never get us there. It'll never get us there. The only goodness that'll get us there is the goodness of Jesus Christ. And that comes in our placing our hope in the one true King. That's the encouragement this morning, to not give in to the lies of the world that tries to, or the lies of the devil that tries to make it something that someone can do themselves because they can't. The only way is through him, to place our hope in the one true King. So this morning, what about you? This morning, you're either or. You're a follower of Christ, or maybe that has not come to you yet. I pray this morning it will, that you'll recognize that he loves us, he cares for us, he did all of that, lived a perfect life, crucified, died, resurrected, ascended into heaven, so that we can be in relationship with him, so that we can be in relationship with each other. Remember, today is the day of salvation. In a few moments, we'll have a time of response. Nate will be here at the front. Troy will lead us. Maybe if this is something you are not sure about, you have questions and you'd like to know and talk to someone more about your relationship with the one true King, Nate will be here at the front. You can catch any one of the staff afterwards, or if you have a Christian friend that you know that knows the truth, you might want to share with them. Just don't leave that question unanswered. If it's there, it's a spirit working in your heart. And I pray this morning that you would respond. Don't wait. For us, followers of Christ, opportunity for us in our prayer and our time of reflection to ask ourselves, how are we doing? Are we caring for each other? Are we caring for him in the way that we care for each other? And there is always room for us to get better, always room for me to get better. And if you'd like to know more about our church, if you're not a member of Trinity Baptist, it's a great fellowship, great body of believers. Bam and I are starting our 27th year here, so it's a great body that lives out the character of Christ. And if you'd like to know more about that, you can certainly come and talk to us, or you can reach us through Facebook, you can reach us through our website. Those of you who are watching online, those outlets are available for you. Let us know if you have questions this morning. So let's pray. Father, we are blessed by your word, and Father, we are humbled by your word. The honesty of what it is to be in relationship with you is clear, and you make it clear for us, Father. So let us this morning in reflection know where we are and how we can, Lord, live a better life for you as we are your followers. And for those, Lord, in here and watching us who may not be followers of yours, Lord, I pray you'll, by your Spirit, draw them to you. And as your will would be, Lord, let us help in terms of conversation with folks who want to know more about trusting in the one true King. Lord, love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.